Okay, let's pray together, everybody. Gracious God, we thank you tonight for allowing us all to be here. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word. And our prayer right now, God, is that you would speak to us in ways that inform us of what your word says and what the truth is, and then in ways that will bless us in our walks with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Okay, good evening, everyone. Just a little bit, thank you. We are a week behind in where we're supposed to be, but it's okay. We'll reach our destination by the end of June. Acts chapter 6 tonight. Verse 1. In those days, is everybody there? Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Okay. Now, let me read a little bit of this again because I want to ask you a question and just wanted to take a stab at answering the question. I'm not going to read the whole thing, just a portion of this. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, Grecian Jews among them complained about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Okay, I want to stop right there. Now, I want you to tell me, before we get into any of this, I want you to tell me, just from your own hearing and from some of your former exposure to this passage, what's the problem here? Because evidently there is a problem in this passage. What's the problem? What's the real problem? Now, you know that when I ask you this, I'm looking for more than the obvious, because, you know, I wouldn't even take the time to ask you. I'm trying to get at what is the root problem in this passage. Don't be afraid to raise your hand now. Everybody's scared now. Yes, sir. What'd you say?
Growth.
You say the real problem in this text is growth. You all feel the same about that? Real problem is growth. You say, somebody said that's what's on the paper. Cover up your paper. Cover up your paper. All right, here then, here. Yes, yes. Okay. We got a problem with administration. Yes, sir.
It's those things as well as diversity.
What'd you say?
Diversity.
What'd you say?
Diversity.
Diversity. Diversity. This is a sharp crowd, I tell you. Over here, yes, ma'am. Neglect. Neglect, okay. You see neglect as the fundamental problem in the text. All right, yes, ma'am.
Different classes of people.
Different classes. Classism. Uh-huh. Classism. Uh-huh. Use this green one. Couple hands over here. Barbara. Favoritism or perceived favoritism. Okay. Perceived favoritism. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Yes, sir.
Not enough barbers.
Okay. All right. Okay. All right. All right. All right. Something, this is one of those passages that some of us heard a lot of times. And I've heard it many times, taught it, preached it. There's something going on here, which for the most part you all have gotten to. The problem, as it says here, is connected with growth. Growth continues. And matter of fact, the first line says what? Mm-hmm. In those days, church was growing. Okay? Number of disciples was increasing. To what do we attribute this growth? What's the cause of this growth? Look in chapter 5, verse 14. Verse 12, actually, in chapter 5. What does that say? Apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnades, part of the temple. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. So when you read that, without getting into the details of it, what's one of the reasons that the church is growing? What do you say? Signs and wonders. Okay, contemporize that for me. Transformation. Lives are being changed. Okay, so that's causing growth in the fellowship. That's causing growth in the church. That some real change is occurring. All right. What else? Let me see verse 16. Look at verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin was just the high court of that time. Okay, they left the high court rejoicing because they have been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. We're not going to read it all, but when you get into chapter 5, when you back up a little bit, you will see that some of the leaders, Peter included, are standing before the Sanhedrin court. They're being tried. They're being questioned. They're being interrogated about this faith thing that they've been preaching. And then verse 40. As a matter of fact, one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin is trying to decide what they should do about this new movement called the Way, Christianity. What should they do about it? Should we try to squash it, stamp it out? If we do that, then it could cause an uproar. Should we leave it alone and just kind of do nothing and go on its own? So one of them by the name of Gamaliel stands up and says, let's just leave it alone. If it's of God, it will come to something, continue to grow. If it's not, it will die. Okay, so verse 40, I just want to give you a little background. His speech, the speech I just referred to, persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Okay, and then verse 41, let me read it again. Now it makes a little more sense. Apostles, that's Sanhedrin, rejoicing, just having been beaten, bleeding. Okay, for us, it's nice and neat. We read this in print. But they're leaving having been flogged, okay, and also not just flogged, but also what? They ordered them. Yeah, they try to silence them. Or at least, we don't mind you all speaking. You can preach all day if you want to. But just leave that name alone. Because there are some things happening when they use that name, okay? Okay. So what happens after they leave the Sanhedrin court? They, meaning Peter and some of the other leaders. Okay, what happens? Verse 42. I'm sorry. Before we move on, that whole thing I just brought up, for me, is another reason that the church is growing is because they're experiencing some adversity, and adversity can lead to growth. Okay, so far we've said transformation has led to growth, and then just the experience of adversity itself leads to growth. Okay? Then verse 42, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Let me ask you this, Lois. I don't mean you, I mean everybody, but I'm just looking at you, Lois. What is the fundamental teaching in the book of Acts? What's the fundamental, the seminal, the foundational doctrine in the book of Acts?
Acts of the Holy Spirit.
Well, that's how it's getting over. What's the fundamental message?
Jesus was killed.
And so therefore Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Now, we take that for granted, but what does it say that they're teaching here? The good news that Jesus is, and what does it mean? I'm digressing here a little bit, but it's cool. What's it mean to say that Jesus is the Christ? What do we mean by the Christ? Messiah, you got it, Sammy. He's the Messiah. And what do we mean by Messiah? What do you say?
The sent one.
The sent one. Linda, I'm happy, y'all. Talking good stuff tonight. He is the one who's been sent. He's the one who's been sent to redeem God's people. Okay, he's been sent, he's been appointed, he's been anointed to redeem God's people. That right there is the fundamental teaching of Acts. Now, let me ask you a question. Why is that so crucial throughout the book of Acts? Why is that the fundamental teaching? Why? What'd you say? That right there has to be the basis of the growth. Sure. And is this an old, settled movement? No. It's new. So this new movement has to reinforce what is its primary teaching. And what is that? That Jesus is the Christ. Now, why is that so crucial? Why is that so crucial? Yes, because he's fulfilling the promise of the Old Testament. But let's think practically here. Why is this teaching so crucial? That because for us, you take it for granted that this carpenter from Nazareth, son of a carpenter, You take it for granted that he's the Christ, so much so that you've made it his last name. What do you call him? Jesus Christ. Okay, I mean, that's how much we take it for granted. But why wasn't it taken for granted here? Why was it so crucial here? Yes, sir. Okay, yet they were happening because of Jesus Christ. Yes, and Peter didn't want to make it plain as to this is why it was happening. Not because of us, but because it's right here. But still, I want you to push it further. Why was this so crucial that they declare that this Jesus is the Christ? Yes. So that they could be saved? Yes, because there's no other name whereby they must be saved. And pick on y'all. Yes, come on. Yes, sir. Oh, hold on. You were real hot, then you went cold on me. Just say the first thing you said. It was the one thing that distinguished this particular movement. What made it different than what was believed amongst the Jews? What they were still looking for Messiah to come. What made this different than some of the other Greek mystery cults? What made this new movement different is that they declared that this Jesus, now I want you to take this for real, that this Jesus whom you crucified as a common criminal, this Jesus whom you crucified as like the same way you would with any, like anybody else, he's actually the Christ. He's actually the Messiah. Okay? Now that is a big statement. Right here. That's a major statement. And what's that last line say in chapter 5? Let's just look at it one more time. Day after day, where did they declare it? In the temple? And did they just leave it at church? No. Wherever they went, from house to house. Okay? Because some of the gatherings of people didn't occur just in the temple. It happened in houses. Okay? And so they declare, and so this was a constant kind of push. This was their mantra. This was what they were declaring everywhere they went. And so every nook and cranny of their scenarios was being saturated with this whole idea that Jesus is the Christ. So what's another reason that they keep growing? Yeah, we already said because of transformation of people's lives, that's miracles. We said because of adversity. The message of the Christ, because Jesus as being the Christ is at the center of what they're doing, of what they're saying, of what they're believing. And the fact that they keep teaching it and preaching it is a key to their growth. Do you understand? Church growth. If you want to do a study, you know, all kind of books are written on church growth and all kind of studies and conferences, 5 and 6 day conferences on church growth. And but Acts kind of lays it out for us that this church is growing because of some things that they're doing. Okay, now, sure. Who's talking in 539? Who's talking in 539? I don't know. Read it. Oh, yes, I tell you who's talking. Go up to verse 34. What's verse 34? But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that everybody be put aside, that in order that the men be put aside. The men he's talking about Peter and those who have been accused right now. He said, put them aside. Then he addressed them, them being the other members on the Supreme Court, okay? Men of Israel, consider this. So that's him talking, this Gamaliel guy, okay? All right. Okay, now, go back to chapter 6 to the main text. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the number was increasing, the blessing about church growth is that we get excited about it. We see church growing, you know, people joining, whether it's by, you know, however they join, people are joining. It's a blessing to see a church grow. You have to know, though, that with growth, there comes headaches. They're blessed headaches, but they're headaches nonetheless, okay? Because if this church weren't growing, they wouldn't be having some of the issues. So church growth brings with it certain issues. Why? Why does church growth bring issues? He said, because everybody's different, because you're bringing different people. I think that's probably the main reason that you're bringing different people together. And sometimes when an organization is growing, you're not ready for the growth. Okay? And so it's like the thing grows before you're really prepared for it. And so you don't have everything in place in order to deal with the growth. Okay, so I think that's one of the things that's happening here. They probably didn't know how this thing was going to be growing. But I think the main issue, and somebody brought it, what's going on here is this right here. Is the whole thing, what is up with this? Is diversity. I think I got another one here. Is diversity. Because what's the complaint here? What's the complaint? Do you notice how most problems in the Bible are related to food? Have you ever noticed that? Why were Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden? Food. All right. Goes back all the way to the beginning. And so now we got, all right, so now we got another problem connected with food. All right, all right. In those days, okay, so you have these two groups here. You got a problem, and you have this diversity issue. You see, here's the point, is that when you begin to grow, and we often say, whosoever will, let them come. The problem is, when you say that, they might come. And so everything that's out there comes in when you say, whosoever will, let them come. So that you cannot be disillusioned when some stuff comes that doesn't really fit into what you've been used to. All right. Now, it's a major blessing, but it presents a major challenge when you have diversity in the church. Amen. Praise God for it. But it does. I mean, when you have people of different economic backgrounds, different geographical backgrounds, different church experience, some with plenty of church experience, some with no church experience. And what has happened? I'll go off here. Get me back when I go on these digressions. Just remind me where I started, because I'm going off. Okay? We are dealing with a couple generations for the first time, especially in African American communities, that's basically unchurched. Now, that was unheard of in 1970s, half of 1980s maybe. Then something started happening. Within 1970s into 1980s, you had generations raised who weren't exposed to at least the foundation of what church is. So that even if we weren't saved when we were little, we at least knew what this whole church culture was about. Okay? So now, and we knew the language. We knew the language. So that I knew what benediction was. Okay? I think it was Melissa commenting to me about how when we had our fall revival, spring revival, there were some of the young people who were asking her, just asking around, these are young adults, what is revival? Okay, these people who are new to the church, new to the idea of church. And so many times we take that stuff for granted because many of us grew up with at least a substructure of what church is about, even if it may not have had no effect on my life, but I at least knew, at least was exposed to the language, okay? So what happens nowadays is when you say whosoever will let them come, when people come in who don't have that exposure, I can't get mad if I see them walk when I'm doing the invitation if I haven't taught them. And looking at them. So the key is teaching and education, not just frustration, you know. And that's just a tried example. The examples go on and on. When you open up your ministry, and praise God for it again, to people who have had no exposure to this thing, but they connect because they hear a message, whether it's in the singing or preaching, whatever, something that draws them, that begins to connect with their lives, even though they had no exposure to church. So the point I'm making is this right here. Something great is happening in the early church. And that is now, it's no longer primarily just a Jewish thing. But you have this other element coming in now. And with this other element coming in, where there's diversity, I don't care how saved you are, where there's diversity, there's going to be conflict. True? All right. Okay, let me come back here. So we have these two groups here. You have these Greek, we'll call them the Hellenists. And from a couple weeks ago, what do we mean by Hellenists? People who've been influenced by Greek culture. Okay. You have the Hellenists and you have some Hebrews. Okay. Now, Here you go. Where's my church? Let me see where my church is. Okay, right here. This is the church. Now, initially, when this church started off, it was just this table right here, and these right here were the Hebrews. Okay, and so the church begins to grow, and the message begins to get outside this circle. So some people who are what's called Hellenistic Jews. Now, these are stone Hebrew Jews, okay? All they know is Jewish culture. Over here, you have some people who were Jews as well, but they had been influenced by this spreading Greek culture, by the language, the customs, the ways of thinking, and so now all of them are joining this new thing called Christianity. Okay, so they're coming together. They're coming together. But just because you have them in the same space doesn't mean they have the same stuff going on. You know what I mean? Okay, so what is the complaint? What's the complaint? Oh, hold on. Let me make sure we have the two groups straight. These Hellenists spoke Greek. Okay. These folks here spoke Aramaic, which is another form of Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic. They spoke Greek. These people over here, their ties or their roots, their ties were with what's called the Jewish diaspora. What is that? You had some Jews that lived right there in Palestine. that little small strip of land, Palestine. Then you have some Jews that had spread out around the Mediterranean. Okay? It was those Jews which had been influenced by Greek culture. So you had some people in this church, in this new church, who had been who had ties and probably had lived at some point in the Jewish diaspora. Those are Jews who were outside of Palestine, okay, in these other lands. So they would be more likely to be influenced by Greek culture because they were spread out everywhere, okay? These people over here, most of them were from the land of Palestine. Yeah, they were locals. That's right. They were locals. These were the new folks in the area. Okay, now, all of them come together to make the church. That's probably the best way to put it. Yeah, let's put the church. Okay? So, the complaint is that these sisters over here are not getting their fair share of, we'll just say, the food, the aid, okay? All right? That's being passed out. That these sisters over here are getting a larger proportion of the food. Now, the assumption here is that the people who are in charge of passing it out are few leaders they have who are from this group. Okay? That's kind of implication, especially once you see the new people who are called. This is juicy. Okay? Yeah. So you have over here the people who've been in charge of passing out the goods, because remember, everybody brought their stuff together and distributed as people had need. The people who were running the fund, passing out, were people who only represented a portion of the congregation. You got a problem right there. You got a problem there, where those who are distributing it are only connected to a diminishing majority. The minority is growing. And so there's some new wine. The new wine is this new group that's beginning to come into town. They're taking over. The group that used to be there is shrinking. And so the church is now having to deal with the reality of this diversity. Ah. There's a whole lot of implications here, a whole lot of stuff going on here. Okay. So then, that is the problem. That is the problem. Any questions about the problem? Sure.
When you were speaking about the growth of the church, in the very early growth of the church, they would have had to absorb all those people at Pentecost at the same time. And I don't think they thought about the fact that there were, 100 of them with thousands.
Okay, yes, yes, yes. Exactly. Right. I think I hear what you're saying. These Hebrew leaders who were leading this were, that's just the way it was at that point. It wasn't as though, they were trying intentionally to be unjust or anything. That's just the way, at that point, those are the leaders that they had. And as I said, I don't think they were ready for the diversity that was developing. Okay. Sure. Amongst the 12? Well, you at least had, what's his name, Luke, who was a Gentile, who could probably speak the Greek. That is a great question. And I'm sure you probably had some bilingual people amongst them. Because you're right. I mean, that's a practicality that I hadn't thought about. But there had to be some kind of communication going on for all these people to come together. Yep. Yep. Good question. Okay, so we got a problem here. Now, what's the solution? What's the solution? So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. Okay, they gathered all the people together. Now, the blessing is that they didn't just brush this off. Okay, they came together. They addressed it immediately, directly. And here's what they say. The 12, these are the leaders who are spreading the word right now, the preachers, whatever, gathered all the disciples together and said, it's not right. They talk about what is their priority. It's not right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Okay? Now, this for them was not, I don't see this as a statement of condescension. It's a statement of what their priority is. They've been called to get the word out. And for them, getting the word out is a full-time task. Because the preacher who's involved in this full-time is doing two things with most of his or her time, either preaching or preparing to preach. That becomes life. That becomes life. Either preaching or preparing to preach. And preparing to preach takes much space and just time to think, reflect, etc. So for them, if Peter preached one time on a Thursday, probably that whole day had been given to preparation, whether it's prayer or whatever it is, or however he prepared. The point is, they look at the people and say, it's not practical. This is not working for us to commit ourselves to what our priority is and to also deal with these particular issues. Okay, so it said, here's what I want you to do. Choose some men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. In other words, don't just choose anybody to do this. Needs to be some folks who just show that they have some signs of having the Spirit in them, okay, and have some wisdom. Just have some wisdom. Why? Because it's going to take that in order to deal with the issues that the people bring, okay? And we will. Sure. So they say, we will turn this responsibility over to them, verse 4, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Okay, so they say, we're going to give ourselves to the priority of ministry of the word. Now, it's very interesting that in verse 2, it says, it's not right for us to neglect ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. The word for wait on tables there is diakonia. D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A, from which we get our word service or diaconate. D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A. And it literally means one who is a waiter. Okay? Now, the interesting thing is, in verse 4, where it says, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word, the ministry of the word is also connected to the word diakonia. So that the preacher, him or herself, In a different way, is also seen as a waiter who brings the food to the table week after week. For the word that's used, I'll just write it that way. Should have written it first. This is the root word right here for both of those. For the ones who literally wait on tables, those who are going to be doing this new work of handling this fund, okay, they are people who wait on tables, and also those who are ministers of the word. So in both cases, in both positions are servants. Servant to the people, waiting on tables, servants of the word. So neither one can see themselves as being over and above the people, But both positions are seen as very, it's very interesting. It's the same word. Yes, sir. Why, right, it's a rhetorical question. It's a great, why would God send his people to anybody who's not going to have that kind of mindset? See, because people who are, as a matter of fact, these seven new people who are going to be taking care of this issue need to have a servant mentality so that they would love the people. And so would be, those who would be ministering the word need to be the servant of the word. And for every preacher or teacher that's here, the word is never to serve me. I'm a servant up under the word. You with me? And so I don't use the word. The word uses me. Okay? So watch it here. In both cases, as a matter of fact, I think let's just make a general principle here. For anybody who's in Christian ministry, whether preacher or security person, teacher, choir member, you have to see yourself as servant. Isn't that something? This is not even part of the lesson, but just now that we're here, see yourself as servant. Because what that does is it helps me to have a certain perspective on what I'm doing. So that it's not a thing all the time where people are serving me. And it's not a thing all the time it's not a thing all the time where I should be looking for accolades for everything that I'm doing. That I am a, and what that does for me is it takes it beyond the money. It takes it beyond the stuff that we like to get in return for ministry. But if I see myself as a servant, sometimes that'll keep me going when I want to quit. When I understand that I ought to have a servant mentality, and that goes for everybody who's saved. Stay with me here. That goes for everybody who is saved, that you've been called to serve. You've been called to serve, to not just sit and soak. Not to just sit and soak in everything that's there, you know, just tanning. You just come to church, just tan. Just soak in the sun, you know. But no, everybody has been called to serve. Okay. I remember Jesus said it, and often Sister Jameson reminds us this, and I know it was on the tip of your tongue, that everybody can be great because everybody can serve. Because Jesus says, in order to be great, you have to be willing to be the servant of everybody. Okay, because greatness is determined in the kingdom of God by your willingness to serve. Okay, that was a long little tangent there. Okay, all right. Let's move through this next part quickly, because the game comes on tonight, and I got to. I was just kidding. John Matthew, right? I got it right. Game, come on tonight. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. You think I'm talking about the Super Bowl, and it's not the Super Bowl. Okay. All right. Listen. So these new people are to possess certain character traits. I'm on the second part of the outline here. And they also should represent the makeup of the people. Wow. Now, this is a big one. The people who are chosen should represent or should reflect the makeup of the congregation. Where do I see this here? Who said it? Who's me? verse 5. What are the names of the ones who are chosen? Stephen, Philip, What's this next one's name? Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, we'll call him Tim, Parmenas, and Nicholas. Okay, you don't see no Jeremiah's and Zedekiah's and Elijah's and Elisha's and John's. And no. These are Greek-speaking people because they have Greek names. What was the problem here?